hopefully Blake can go next year. But it's really good for the kids to learn and have fellowship together. Excuse me. Good to have DeSoto's. Are DeSoto's looking now, or did we lose that?
No, we got it.
Okay, hi. Good to see you. And Maddie? Well, when you look at the world around us, in nearly every avenue you go, there are some daunting problems and difficulties going on. The world's filled with catastrophic problems or catastrophes about to happen. I mean, you look at the financial institutions of the world right now. So many are on the brink. I mean, this country's not done yet with its deficits and problems and money going away, as I think it'll get worse as time goes on. You can go to Greece and find that their economy is about to collapse, or it's basically done, but it's just being propped up right now for a little while. And then you turn to the weather. And it's like one thing after the other this year, isn't it, with the tornadoes and whole cities being destroyed and individual properties being taken and people's lives taken in just a moment, here one day and literally gone the next moment. And then, if that's not bad enough, you go to areas where there's flooding along the Mississippi. I'm sure you've seen some of the interviews with people who are affected by that. And in the Dakotas, saw an interview, and the person says, well, we got our stuff packed. We're getting as much stuff as we can, and we don't know what it's going to be when we get back. Flood up to the rooftops and so forth. And then the fires, of which you're very familiar now, first getting the smoke from Arizona and now making your own. And people, at literally a city, a ghost town up in Los Alamos, and people not knowing whether they'll have a home to come back to or not. And then you can end up on a personal level taking a visit to a doctor, and you don't know whether they're going to come back with a cancer, a tumor, some unknown disease that's getting you down, and they don't know what's wrong. And so many people are going through health problems. It seems like one thing after another. The death of a loved one, of course, as Wayne has recently suffered, and we go through in life these things that happen that are disastrous, that affect us. I think the disaster for us in 2011 began with the division of a church, which has a great effect on us because it means so much to us. And it seems like troubles pile up. You end up with a job loss and then a foreclosure on a home, as has happened to many. Then a tornado. Then a flood. Then cancer. Then a mate dies. Then a church split. I mean, for some people, one thing seems to come right after another and affecting us, and to some degree, we're all affected. In every case of a major life-changing disaster that happens, we, to some degree, end up getting frustrated, depressed, angry, hopeless, and people end up asking, what now? What do I do now that this thing has happened in my life, or these things have happened in my life? What do we do now when things happen to us? The children of Israel were close to entering the promised land, and we could give a series of sermons on this, as we do all the time on the children of Israel, but when they were finally getting close to entering the promised land, an end to the misery of wandering in the wilderness, about to cross the Jordan, it seemed as though a series of events were beginning to happen to them, just as things were looking up. We won't turn to these, but Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 says, then the children of Israel and the congregation came into the wilderness of Zin, And Miriam died and was buried there. You know, people had been dying off, as God said they would. And now here, Miriam dies. Miriam, their music coordinator. You know, we had, she was the one that sang the song of Moses when they came through the Red Sea. And kind of the matriarch of all of Israel, and she dies. And people probably said, well, what now that she's gone? They went a little further, Numbers 33, verse 38, and says, and then Aaron, the priest, went up to Mount Hor, and he died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Now Aaron dies. Well, Aaron, he's the one that always went before us on the Day of Atonement and enabled us to have a contact with God. I mean, Aaron, our high priest, and now we don't have a high priest. Now what? What do we do? Where do we go from here? How do we do without Aaron? Moses and the children of Israel must have been saying there, well, now what? Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 34. About a year ago, I talked about a view of the kingdom from Mount Nebo, but this story still strikes me. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1, so then Miriam dies, and then Aaron dies. And it says in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1, and then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. In verse 34, and then the Lord said to him, this is the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. Now, he knew it was coming because he had been told that earlier when he struck the rock, instead of spoke to it like he was commanded. But can't you see Moses talking with God and saying, but God, can't I at least just cross the river? What would be so wrong with that? I have been faithfully serving your people for over 40 years. And it hasn't been an easy job, God. And all I've been doing is your will. I've been doing your work. I've been putting up with these people because I love them and I care for them. And all I want to do is the right thing. So couldn't you, like, just let me cross and be there for a little while? And instead of God saying, well, okay, Moses, you've had enough. I know it's been a hard many years on you now. And so I'm just going to give you this break. I'm not going to have you die here. I'm going to give you what you want there. You think God could give him that? Sometimes when we're going through things, don't we say that and say, God, all I'm trying to do is your will. I've been faithful to you. I've been, you know, keeping your laws the best I can, and I'm trying to treat my neighbor right, and I'm trying to do the right things, and all I've been doing is what you want. Can't you give me this little break and give me what I'm asking? Sometimes the answer doesn't come like we want. In fact, oftentimes it doesn't come like we want. Instead of God saying, okay, Moses, go ahead, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, New Century Version says, then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. And this isn't how it's supposed to be. God gives a promise, and we don't get it the way we want. Instead of the promise, we get this big then in our lives with the next thing that happens. And we wonder if God's with us at all sometimes. God gives a promise, the promise gets close, the big then comes, and instead of it going the way you want, you just sit there with your head in your hands and saying, what do I do now? Where do I go from here? How should I proceed? How can I make it? Have you ever had a then in your life and wondered, what now? Well, then I filed bankruptcy. Then I lost a house. Then the baby died. Then the divorce was final. Sometimes a series of events that occur in our lives, and I don't know what to do. What now? Instead of moving forward, we find ourselves stuck in that then event, that the other then that occurred in our lives, and we sometimes get stuck there with hurt, with pain, with anger, with resentment, with frustration. So what do you do when you hit that detour, when the thens try to stop you from moving forward like you know you should, and you know you want to, but you're not? God never gives us a then without the answer to the what now. He always gives us the what to do next. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. So they had that series of thens with the deaths, and of course there were a lot of other thens that were going on to the children of Israel at that time. It wasn't the only problem they had. Those weren't the only problems they had. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom." Well, Miriam had died, Aaron had died, now Moses died, and actually, how lonely was it for these people, because everyone that went into that land had lost their parents, friends, and they were going in without people they loved, and it was difficult. But now Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" I know it hurts. I know you were very, very close to him. I know you wanted it to be different too, Joshua. But now that he's dead, and Joshua must have been sitting there saying, "Now what? What do I do? Where should I go?" He said, "Now therefore, rise, get up, and go over Jordan." And I don't know if Joshua was sitting there, crying, moping, maybe discouraged, but he told Joshua, he said, "Arise, get up. You can't stay there because of what happened. You have to move forward. Arise and go over this Jordan." Verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, "I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Now, this all in light of the fact that, again, Miriam, Moses, and Aaron died, but also all these other people. Things didn't go extremely well, wandered for 40 years instead of being like 40 years already now in the promised land. But he says, verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Now, is it possible that Joshua was kind of getting discouraged and wasn't acting very strong, or wasn't being very courageous? Maybe it was getting to him, this daunting task of taking on the job without all the help that he had, without all the support, without the whole body there. And so God is telling him, be courageous. Don't be a chicken. You know, this isn't for chickens. This is going to be tough. You got to get up. You got to rise. You got to move ahead. You can't stay here. Verse 7, Only be strong and very courageous. You're not only going to have to be courageous, you're going to have to be very courageous. Okay, because it's not going to be easy. But you have to do it anyway. Verse 8. And then he gives some criteria here for moving on. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. You can't do this on your own. You can't start making your own rules. You have to still keep yourself in the Word. And you have to do as I say. Now, if you do that, if you keep your faith on God and your focus on His Word, and you're going to move ahead, he said, continuing in verse 8, he says, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. You put me first. Put my word there. Don't stray from it. Don't try to make it on your own. But you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I just can't help but thinking that he was repeating this so many times to Joshua because Joshua was not excited about what to do next. What do I do now? That this big job has put on me and I'm not sure I'm up to the task. And when we go through our pains and our troubles and the problems, sometimes we're not sure we're up to the task of having lost a job and what do I do now? Or having been foreclosed on, and what do I do now? Or having a health problem that could lead to death, or maybe has led to death, and you wonder, death of a mate, and you think, what do I do now? What now? Where do I go? God sometimes allows a bunch of bad stuff, a bunch of thens to come in our lives. But then he sends a now, an answer to what now, with a positive expectation of us, that we respond to what he asks of us, just like he did with Joshua. We can't dwell on the then. I want to use one then that happened that we're all familiar with and use it as just a type of how to handle other thens that happen in our lives. And that's the then of the things that have happened in the church recently. Many of us were part of the what had been a ever-growing worldwide Church of God. I mean, when we started in 1960, there were 8,000 people at the feast during the entire in the entire U.S. By the time the Worldwide Church of God began to break up, there were 150,000. It had grown, and there was a lot of ministers, a lot of people, a lot of members, and I know some of you had gotten to a then in your life and gone somewhere earlier. A very difficult thing to do and say, what do we do now that we're in this circumstance? And then those of you that were around in 1995, you saw some doctrinal changes happening and you thought, well, I know God wouldn't allow that to happen in the church and he'll take care of it. It'll never happen. I was one of the ministers was saying when things were happening back in 94, 95, he said, the good guys always win, so this won't happen. Well, it did happen. And some very dramatic doctrinal changes occurred, and I was one among many thousands who said, what now? I can't continue on this track because it's not following God's word, as Joshua was told to do, as we're all told to do. So what do I do now? And we were scratching our heads spiritually, thinking, what next? What now? Well, God raised up people who had the Spirit, and United Church of God started. And so we began to move along and moved along for a few years. And then there was another one of these divisions that happened, and people were, I lost friends. You know, it was kind of like a death when you lose a friend that you're so used to doing things with and so much on the same page and the same mind. And then there's a separation, and you know what I'm talking about. And you think, what now? Well, we went on. We moved on. We continued to preach the gospel and to feed the flock and to do the best we can with what we had left. And as we began doing that, about a year ago, we began to hear talk of another split. And you think, no, this can't be. Certainly God wouldn't allow something like this to happen. There's got to be a stop to this. But it ended up happening, another division. Then it happened. And so we're here now, and we can't help but say, well, what now? Something I didn't want to happen. Something in a series of events, but it's here. We've lost limbs, if you will, necessary to do the work. I mean, I don't take lightly that I have friends that are no longer working by my side. They're doing the same work somewhere else, which is fine to do the work. But I wish they were here doing the work next to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 18, there's a principle here about the body of Christ, the church, the membership. 1 Corinthians 12:18, today's English version, says, "As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. And there would not be a body if we're only one part." You know, each has a different function. Verse 20, "As it is, there are many parts but one body. So then the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor can the head say to the feet, well, I don't need you." Now, I don't look at those who have left. I totally understand the 1995 division of minds. But the others, my friends that are gone, I don't feel I don't need you. I feel I do. I need my brothers in Christ, even though they're not here. And I feel, just as a person, on a personal level, every day, the pain of the loss of friends, just like Israel must have felt pain and loss of Miriam and Aaron and Moses and their parents. And you wonder, well, what do I do now? How do I go on without those that I care for? And it's debilitating because I think we need each other. That we don't have each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, New Century Version said, "God wanted the different parts to care the same for each other. And if one part of the body suffers, all other parts of the body suffer with it. Or if one part of our body is honored, all the other parts share its honor." And I would very much like not to be scattered. I would very much not like for United Church of God to be doing the same amount of work with less than half of the staff to do it. And much less money. And they have the same problem. Because they're doing the same amount of work with less staff and with less money. And you wish it were different. As Moses, I'm sure, wished he could have gone across the river, but it didn't happen. And so Joshua was left with, now what? that I don't have my friend, my mentor, my father, if you will, Moses. What do you do when you're knocked down? What do you do when you have your legs knocked out from under you? When you're at one of those points, and again, I'm using the church as an example, but in your life, when you go through a health issue that literally knocks you down, a financial issue that knocks you down, the various turmoils that go on that knock us down, and you say, what now? I said, God never puts us in a then situation as then this thing happened and then the other thing happened and then the other thing happened and he keeps saying, what now, without an answer. I want to show a little video. I'm sure some of you have seen something similar or a similar portion of this right now. And I'll say ahead of time, it's a disclaimer. If it gets out on the internet that I played this, people are going to say, I knew it, United's going Protestant, because this is from Hour of Power. It was a guy that spoke with Schuller, is that in the cathedral? Anyway, I hope you can, instead of get worried about that, just learn a good lesson from this. It's very, very inspirational. So I'm going to play this video. And I think it'll help us individually when we ask the question, when the body is broken, what do I do now? Assuming I can get this working like I hope. I don't know, the higher you can go. Is that all you got?
And as you can see, I have no arms and no legs. And we know that God is a great God. We know that God is love. But the question that I had in my life, now 24, understanding the love of God in my life, when I was a child, I didn't understand his love for me. For if God loves me, then why does he let me go through pain? Why doesn't he not change our circumstance? And we all have a cross to bear. We all have something to carry. We all have a circumstance. But I want to share with you how we can have victory in Christ's grace and perfection for you and I today. Before I get into my story, I want to open up with a couple of funny things that have happened in my life. Obviously, having no arms and no legs, a lot of people look at me and maybe stare at me, and especially kids, it's really funny. There was, this one little boy who saw me one day, and he goes, what happened? And I went up to him, and I go, cigarettes. And we love freaking people out. In our trip in Indonesia, my camera crew put me up in the overhead compartment of an airplane. We closed the door and waited for somebody to put the bag up there. This guy came and I go, boom, freaked him out. It's quite funny. But the funniest story I can tell you was one day I was in a car, and from the outside of the car, you have no idea when you see me that I have no arms and no legs. And we're at the traffic lights one day, and this car comes up next to us, and this girl's looking at me, and I'm like, cool, let's have some fun here. So I look at her, and I grab the seatbelt in my mouth, and I loosen it like this. And then in the car seat, I just did this. And she was like, I don't think I've seen anybody so desperate for a green light in my life. Well, basically, the whole book, it's just amazing. But I want to focus on verse 4 at first, of chapter 4 in Philippians, and it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That he doesn't let anything happen without a reason. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things come together for the good for those who love him. Even the worst part of your life, God can use for good. How do I know that? Well, first of all, the Bible says so, and second of all, I see it now. I see the good. You've seen the real pain in my life that I probably went through, and you maybe have that in your mind. Nick must have gone through a lot of struggles. Yes. But did I see now the purpose of it? Yes. Did I see it when I was a child? No. Did my parents see the good in their son being born without arms and legs at first? No. But just because you can't see the purpose yet, it doesn't mean it's not coming. You don't go to a train station, look down the railway and say, no, the train's not here, I'm leaving. No, you wait for the train because the schedule says it's going to come. Well, you wait for the purpose and the good because guess who says it's going to come? God. Do you think that God is reliable? Yes. He never fails. And just because you can't understand it, it doesn't mean it's not there or it's not coming. And even though we are encouraged and urged to trust in God, trust itself, I believe, is a decision. You see, if I have a broken car, this wheelchair of mine, right? Let's just pretend this is a BMW 7 Series, right? We're going to get like spinning rims on this thing, take it to Pimp My Ride and get this thing, bom, bom, bom. You know, it'd be quite funny. But imagine that, you know, my BMW, you know, is, let's say, broken on the freeway, right? Now, the person who's driving the broken car, you know, it doesn't pull to the side of the freeway and jump on the roof and say, hallelujah, praise God. First of all, he's not going to be, or she's not going to be rejoicing about it. But what do you do with a broken car? What do you do with that circumstance? You take it to somebody who can take care of it, fix it. So do you think that you need faith to take a car to a mechanic? No. You just know who the mechanic is, know what they do, and then you make that decision to trust the mechanic. So then by hearing of the word, we know who God is and what God can do. So then we make a decision to trust in God. It's hard though to trust. But don't you see, this is where the victory lies. This is when we are transformed, when we invite God into our life, that we become more than conquerors. What does that mean? That my circumstance is not going to conquer me. In fact, I don't even need to worry about not having arms and legs. I already have victory. Why? Because I trust in God's grace. I trust in God's perfection when He says no. See, I can't guarantee you this morning that God is going to change every single circumstance because He didn't change mine. But I'm here today to tell you this, that if He doesn't choose to change your circumstance, don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let those lies tell you, well then God surely doesn't have a plan for you. God definitely made a mistake. God does not have the capacity to leave you, to forget you. How do you let that peace of God guard your heart? When you say, Jesus, here I am today. I've tried and I've tried to do it on my own strength, but I'm tired and I'm exhausted and this circumstance is bigger than me. And when you say, Lord, come into my life. Give me your strength. Give me your peace. And He will come into your heart when you call upon Him. And you see this. This smile is real. This victory is real. And the God I serve is awesome. And life is such that sometimes you fall down and you cannot get up. Let me just explain to you. Let's say that there's the Bible and I want to go to the Bible. Now, if I want to touch the Bible's not going to come to me. I've got to go to it. Okay? How do I go to it? It's not like I'm going to start levitating and going hum, right? And start woo. Right, that's not going to happen. But you take one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. But there are circumstances that push you, that cause you to fall and stumble. Now, to illustrate my point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump off the table, do a back twist, and land on the floor. Okay, is that cool? I'll try not to break my arm. All right, here we go. Ready? One. Are you ready? No? Just let me know when you're ready. All right, ready? One. Two, I'm joking, man. If I did that, I'd seriously sprain my ankle. All right. But let's say along the way you might fall down like this. Ready? So what do you do when you fall down? You get back up. Okay. See, it should be impossible for me to get back up. If you're down, know that God is ready for your prayer. And if it doesn't change your circumstance, know that He's going to pull you through. He has a reason, a plan, a good plan. And He will give you strength to get back up like this.
In 1983, Nick's parents were very excited about the most joyous moment of their life, the birth of their son. But they were left speechless when he was born with no arms and no legs.
Anybody here have a better excuse than Nick to not get up and to move on? I mean, there are a lot of things in life that get us down. There are a lot of things in life that leave us without the wholeness that we maybe once had or that we want, or that we need. I mentioned with the church, we're broken. And we don't have all of the help we had. We don't have all of our friends that we had and as much to work with as we would like to have, as what happens when people end up with health or financial or emotional or whatever needs that we have. But what do we do? What would God have us to do? Well, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that says to stay down. I don't give anything that says to quit, that says not to have hope, that says not to have faith. When Joshua was told to look into my word and to live by that, and if you live by it, and if you get up, and if you move forward, and if you have courage, then you will have good success. But if we want to stay in a then, or stay in a problem just because we're broken, it's not what God wishes. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In verse 19, New Century Version. I want you to think about this and about being knocked down and about being in a bad situation and what do you do. Acts 14:19 says, and some of these evil people came from Antioch, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people to turn against Paul. Now, Paul was there having a church service of some type, and he was meeting with the brethren, and he was teaching them about the kingdom of God, preaching on the Sabbath. And you can imagine this group of people that showed up. I don't know how large it was, how many people there were, probably quite a few. And then Paul sees in the background a bunch of other people coming along. It's all good. Well, they're a little late, but got to, more people joining us to hear about the truth and to hear about God. As these people came in there, and it says, and so they threw stones at him. So while he's preaching, these people grab rocks and start throwing them at him, not just rotten tomatoes, not just verbal, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones. Well, they had the stones and probably some sticks in there too, in addition to the words cursing him for what he was doing and just trying to do the work like Moses was trying to do. And they threw stones at him and then dragged him out of town thinking they had killed him. Now, you can imagine if, you know, if we're in this circumstance, let's say Jim's given the sermon that day, and then through the back door some people walk in that had been sent from some other group of people or whatever and said, we don't like Jim very much. Let's take a bunch of stones in there and start throwing rocks at him. Now, it doesn't say that the people that were listening to Paul said, hey, back off. You're not going to do that. It appears as though they took off in different directions. And the people that came to do damage to Paul did so much that they thought he was dead. In addition to stoning him until they thought he was dead, they grabbed him by the ankles, and one guy by each foot, and dragged him out of town. So he's being dragged across the rough stones, through the dirty streets, and thrown out on a pile of rocks, left for dead. What was Paul doing? He was preaching the word of God. He was just doing the right thing, and then the wrong thing happened. Now you can imagine the people who were there listening to Paul, who were part of the church, they must have said, now what? Now what do we do that Paul's dead, that he's gone, that we're being persecuted? Let's run to our homes. And a bunch of them said, no, let's go find Paul and at least give him a decent burial. Because it goes on to say, verse 20, but the followers gathered around him. That's after he was dragged out of town. I'm not sure they were, you know, walking alongside of these people when they were dragging him out of town, but they probably watched from a distance and then came up and said, okay, the bad guys are gone. Let's go bury him. But what do we do? Well, we bury him. And then what? I don't know. And while they were there and about to pick him up and give him a decent burial, again, what did Paul do? It says he got up. Well, he was knocked down all right. What do you do when you're knocked down and you're doing the work of God? And even if you're knocked down for a good reason, you hadn't done anything wrong. I'm sure Paul was there and he was bloody and probably had some teeth knocked out and some bones broken. And he opened a blood-caked eye and looked at him and said, will you guys help me up? It must have shocked him, because if the people that stoned him thought he was dead, these people must have too. And so here he is, and he said, will you help me back up? And I said, well, yeah, Paul. He said, what do you want us to do now? I got a place we could hide out. And Paul said, no, take me back to town. I said, what are you, nuts? I'm not taking you back to town. I'll help you up. And I'll clean you up, and I'll give you something to eat, and I'll bandage you and bring you back to health. But I'm not taking you back to town. And Paul probably said, well, then I'll have to go alone. Because I'm getting up, and I'm going to do the work. And then it says, and he went back to the town. Amazing. And the next day, he and Barnabas left and went to the city of Derbe. You might now think about the next day. You have been stoned so bad. I mean, stoned with rocks and things. Not that you were drunk, but You were stoned so bad you were left for dead. And you can't tell me you're not hurting a lot. And your face isn't swollen. And you can barely move. And I'll tell you, what happens sometime when we get in that, I mean, a much, much less circumstance. Well, I don't know if I can make it to church today because I don't feel very good. Paul, he got up the next day, and what did he do? Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. He was just stoned and left for dead for preaching the gospel. But he got up and he moved ahead, crippled, hurting, damaged emotionally. It must have really hurt him. But he got up and he preached the gospel. And then it says, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Do those names sound familiar? Look back at verse 19. For some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. He went to the cities where the Jews came that had come all the way over to the city he was preaching in to kill him. And he went to that city. Now, I'm thinking he must have been considering the members that were in that city where the Jews had come from that stoned him, and then thinking, you know, the people have to feel a little bit bad. But, you know, maybe wouldn't you think that if you were there and people were talking about, well, Paul's over in that city and let's go stone, and you're one of the members and you're saying, well, let's go help him. You know, let's at least run ahead and warn him. And he's probably thinking, well, they must feel a little bit bad that they kind of left me out to dry. Instead of getting mad or angry at them, and I'm filling in some blanks here that may not be the actual blanks, but I'm just thinking about this. So he goes to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And what does he do? Verse 22, making the followers of Jesus stronger and helping them stay in the faith. Yeah, I was knocked down. Yeah, God let me be stoned. God allowed them to do that to me. But I don't want that to discourage you. I don't want you to get down because of what happened to me. He says, I want you to stay in the faith. And just because I got knocked down doesn't mean that God's not going to help me up and to help me to move on even though I'm hurting. And then they said, we must suffer many things to enter God's kingdom. It's going to happen. Problems are going to be there. Trials are going to occur. The thens in life are going to be. The now what is to get up and move on and do the work of God. Not stay back somewhere else. So for the United Church of God, this is a web page from United Church of God. And I ask the question, what now? Now that we've been knocked down, we have with the split. It just has knocked us down. It has taken away some limbs, if you will. We aren't as much as we used to be. I don't feel, okay, I'll just go on and forget they ever existed. I don't feel that at all. I love them. But what am I going to do? What are you going to do? What is the United Church of God going to do? Well, we're going to preach the gospel. We've been, surprisingly, I mean, you look at since January of this year, we've gotten on more stations and we're moving ahead with telecasts and we're doing, and maybe it's not all said and done, and what we need to do eventually is what we're doing right now. I know there'll be changes and we'll adjust, but we're going to get up. We're going to move on. We're going to do what we can with what we've got. Even though we're hurting. Even though we're less effective in some ways, we're still going to move and do what God would have us to do. We're going to feed the flock. We're doing it with less people. We're doing it less effectively, frankly, because you can't fill in all those blanks, but we're moving on. We're going to do the best we can with what we've got. And I think God will help those others who are doing whatever they're doing, whatever group they're in. But we're going to do what we can. This Kingdom of God Bible seminars thing that's going on was put together very quickly, and I'm sure it's not all said and done yet, but it started. Did you get your Good News magazine? He did, but he wouldn't share it with you. But he opened it up, and it's a big advertisement for the Kingdom of God Bible seminars. It's something we put together. Is this the answer? No, it's not the answer. Is it a thing to do, to preach the gospel of the Kingdom of God? Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the Kingdom of God. And he tells us that's one of our jobs. Well, we're doing it. Maybe this will work well. Maybe it won't. Only the Lord can build the house. But we're doing something to allow God to at least bless as we're getting on and moving to another town, and whether people decide to respond or not, we'll see. I only did this for Phoenix and for Northern Arizona. That's happening on the 10th, and I apologize for not taking the time. But if you go to the Kingdom of God Seminars website and you go to New Mexico, you'll see Albuquerque, September 17th, the Plaza Inn. And it's up there on the website already. Well, we're committed, and that's what we're going to do. And there are ways, and I think you saw the note in the announcements about if you're a member, don't sign up. But if you notice right here, it says sign ups, and I can go in, and if anybody did sign up, I'll know about how many people are interested in coming if they sign up on the internet. So we're moving forward with that. Part of what they're doing, the first one, is basically what's ahead for the world. Things are falling apart. So what's going to be happening? What does God want from us? And what is the Kingdom of God? People don't understand it if they haven't studied the Word and had their minds open to it. And so these, frankly, are going to be like a mini Feast of Tabernacles. The outline that we were sent yesterday on the middle section talks more about the Day of Atonement and coming before the high priest, or the high priest going before God, and then Jesus Christ being the high priest now and having access to him. So then we go with 4 months later, there will be another seminar. Same location, if that's the location we're at. And we're going to expand more about the coming Kingdom of God. What is the result of God's grace? How do we get in the Kingdom of God? We talk about it, but what does it take to get there? These are still a little rudimentary, but the third one talks about the need for repentance. Discusses obedience to God's law. What is real repentance? So help lead people to baptism, actually, if they're headed that direction. Whether people come, maybe we'll have one person, maybe we'll have a dozen. I have no clue. But that's something to be praying about. Bottom line is we are moving forward. We're not ideally what we'd like to be, but we're left with what we've got, and we're going to do the work. And that's what God's called us for. So what now for you? What does God want you to do under this circumstance or whatever other circumstance you find yourself in? As far as the Word of God, you need to use the gifts of the Spirit. God opened your mind at some point. He called you. You responded. You repented, accepted the sacrifice of Christ, were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, and then you've got some gifts from the Spirit. I talked about that in a couple of sermons a couple of years ago on Pentecost. But 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. if you're knocked down in whatever way, you can't lay there. You can't lay on that table and not get up. It's not in God's plan for you. It's difficult to serve others when you're hurting yourself, but this is what we're called to. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help one another. It has to be an outward looking instead of an inward. The hurt and the pain, discouragement, and all those things that come with the problems that we go through. We have to give of ourselves to each other as Jesus Christ did for the whole world. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God called you for a reason. He allows us to go through problems for a reason. Nick was talking about that in that video. There's a reason. We don't always see it. We don't always like it. But he is with us. He knows us. And he's not going to leave us. And we better not leave him. So what do? We move forward with God's help, with God's mercy, with God's grace, and with God's power. So, let's move forward towards the kingdom of God.